Psalm 107. That choir song was a blessing. So thank you for all the work that you put into that, just to stir our minds towards Christ and His great love. And we'll be looking at a lot of actually the message in that song that you sang so lovely this morning. And I just thank you for allowing us to worship with you together. That was a blessing. In Psalm 107, we're going to use this as our text for this service. And in the Sunday school hour, we looked at the church and how it's the body of Christ. And I'd like to really build on that and look next at what is the message of the church. What is the message of the church? And since we're talking about the church being the body of Christ, what was Christ's message while He was on the earth? And we looked at that a little bit as we were looking at the work that He did. And it talks about how in Mark that Jesus came, and when the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand, what was His message? What was He doing? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And his message was, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And when He came back, when He went back to heaven, He left His body here with the same message to go out and preach. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've been given this task to go out and preach the gospel. And we understand and know that word gospel, it literally means just good news. And we understand that it's specifically talking about the great work that Christ did for mankind and in dying for man's sins. And He was buried and He rose again. And we can read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to understand what that gospel is. But as we look at it today, I want to just preach the gospel. We're not going to so much dissect it as really just, I would just like to take this time to declare unto you the gospel of Christ, the good news of what God has done for mankind, and even go beyond that and look at the reason that it's a good gospel. The reason that there's this good news is because He is a good God. He is good. Sometimes it can be easy, even for us as Christians, to live in a grumpy state, to just be complainers, forgetting that we have a glorious gospel to share. So a message to this world of who and how great God is. The good news that caused the host of heaven to sing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. It truly is a glorious gospel. Yet we can go through our day and maybe things are just going bad, or maybe we've actually had a good day. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in this situation. The cashier starts to complaining, and sometimes my normal state, even if I'm having a good day, is just to commiserate with them. Oh yeah, things are bad. You know, but we have this good news to share. Yet are we grumpy Christians? Are we always down? And do we live in such a way where people really wouldn't want our gospel because there doesn't seem to be anything good in our life? We don't seem to know a good God. And in our text today, in Psalm 107, I want to use it to remind ourselves about the goodness of God. And my prayer is that it will not only point those who don't know Christ to repent and turn to Him, but also to drive us as saints to be more urgent in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, of who our God is. And our psalm in Psalm 107, it is a praise song to our merciful God. We see this right away in Psalm 107 in verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." The psalmist then spends some time talking about how good God is to His people, and we'll see that in verses 1 through 6. We're not going to read it right now. Verse 1 through 7, sorry. But we just see that this goodness of God to His people. But then we get to verse 8, and he changes his focus from who God is to just His people to who God is to the world, to who God is to mankind. He says in verse 8, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." He's speaking now just of God's goodness to mankind in general. And our text for this morning is going to be verses 9 through 14 and reading about the state of man, who God is, the work that God has done, and just the ability that we have to partake in this goodness. Let's start reading in verse 9. It says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder." Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your goodness. Lord, I am thankful that you have given us the ability to know of you through your word. Lord, through the work that you sent your Son to do and allowing him to bring us to you because of his death and his shed blood and his glorious work on the cross and raising himself to be with you and to ever give intercession for his saints. Lord, I pray that you'd give clarity in your word this morning. I pray that you would bless and be working through your Spirit's work here in this place. Lord, as we hear your word, I pray that you'd just give me boldness in the truth, in what your word says, and just simply declare it and let you do the rest of the work. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, in Psalm 107 here, I'd like to just go ahead and look at man's state. And we see it's a pretty terrible state. And in verse 9, we see this hunger and longing of the soul. In Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Both of these words, this hunger and this longing, it emphasizes a need that mankind has. And there's this urgency to really fill this need. That word longing, Strong's would define it as very thirsty or unquenched, and pertaining to an intense longing for water as a condition of being physically dehydrated. That word hunger, it's a strong hunger. It's a famine or a starvation. And it's specifically saying and using these words to describe the emptiness that lies in mankind's soul. That hungry soul, that longing soul. And everyone who is honest with themselves will admit that without Christ in their life, without what God can do in mankind, there's this part of their soul, the real you, that is really truly searching for something in life, or at some point were searching for just to feel that emptiness in their soul, this gnawing emptiness deep inside that nothing in this world can seem to fill. What is this? What is this emptiness? Well, when God created man, God breathed into them and man became a living soul. However, Adam disobeyed God. Mankind disobeyed God. And in the day that he ate of the fruit, he died spiritually. And there was this separation. You see, no more was man a living soul. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. They were born and dead in trespasses and sins. And because of this emptiness, because of this disconnect between man and God, he goes about trying to fill in this gap. There's truly this longing and hunger in his soul, this missing relationship with God. And man tries to really fill in this gap, to fill this longing in his soul. He might, whether it's sin, whether it's religion. Paul talked about the children of Israel and how they went about trying to establish their own righteousness, and because there's this gap and they understand that and they try to fill it. The teens, they were at teen camp, and if you remember Brother Kenny, he preached on the about Haggai and how he he had these bags of filled with holes, and he kept on trying to fill the bags, right? And in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, Haggai is talking to the people of Judah about trying to find satisfaction in the world instead of from God. And he said, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Mankind, we try to feel that longing, but everything that we put inside, it just dissipates. It's gone. It doesn't fill the longing and hungry soul. And mankind, it often just tries him to go about trying to fill that with greater zeal and more vigor. Just go about, I need to fill this hunger in my soul. But every time he reaches that next level or he achieves what he was searching for, trying to get, he finds no satisfaction. There's still this hunger and this longing in the soul. And we actually have a whole book dedicated to this idea, the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the richest man, the wisest man who walked the face of the earth, and he had everything at his disposal. He truly could be one that tried everything. He had the means, he had the ability to try all, and he found all to still not satisfy the longing and hunger in his soul. In fact, he says that he withheld nothing from his eyes. He denied nothing from his heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought," everything I had done, "and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Nothing filled that gap. Nothing filled that hunger and longing in his soul. It was still empty and hollow, and there's this real emptiness inside of man, and man desires to fill it. He wants to find something to fill that gap. But there's a problem. We see in Psalm 107 that as there's this longing and there's this hunger in this soul, and as he tries to fill this emptiness, he runs right headlong into another reality. And in verse 10, he's not only does he have this hunger, not only does he have this longing, but we see here that they sit in darkness. In verse 10, "such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." You see, man is in darkness. In his natural state, he's in darkness. This word speaks of blackness or blackout. And man is desperately trying to fill this void in his soul. And as he looks around to try to find something to fill it, he's in utter darkness. And as he grasps that thing, he just finds emptiness. More and more void. Sadly, this is where man's religion tries to step in and fill that void. But because man in his natural state is in darkness himself, anything that he creates, it's still empty. It still doesn't fill that void because it's void of the true light of the Word of Jesus Christ. It brings no satisfaction and no true direction or satisfaction in man's darkened void. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read of the concern that Paul had for the church at Ephesus, that they don't walk in the vanity of the mind. Let's read that there in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Through what man comes up with, what man can think, the emptiness of one's mind. That's not how we're supposed to walk. That's not how we're supposed to live. And he describes it here, why that doesn't work. In verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We can live that way. We'll be talking about that a little bit later on this week, but we can try to live in just what we think, and we try to fill these voids and this emptiness in man's heart, and religion tries to form it, but because it's being created through the darkness that's inside them, and this they're already alienated from God, And there's this blindness in their heart. It becomes truly the blind leading the blind. Paul said this to the church of Rome, and it's about his brothers, the Jews, and how he bared them record that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were in darkness. They were blinded. And as they sought to fill this void, they ran into this issue that they were in darkness. And sadly, in this darkness, there's this reality that mankind may not truly understand, but they can feel the presence of, and they can feel the concern of, and they can maybe even hear the ticking clock, that as they are in darkness, in Psalm 107, not only do they sit in darkness, but they sit in the shadow of death. They can know and they understand that death is coming. They live in the shadow of it, the presence of it. It's in that longing, in that hollow, that hunger inside their soul. They want an answer. What can save me from this coming death? How can I be delivered from it? All because of man's sin. They're in this shadow of death. And we don't want to accept this. But if you are one here, still in darkness, still going about trying to feel this longing in your soul, you must understand that you are headed for certain destruction. And you might say, I'm working on it. I'm trying. I'm doing all that I can. I'm sincere. Sincerity and effort don't bring you to the Father. They don't bring you to the one who can save you from certain death. But we might ask, why can't sincerity or zeal break through this darkness? Why can't I just try? Why can't I just get through and feel this longing? Why can't I get to the light myself? Why can't I solve this problem? We want to. There's this desire, this hunger to do so, but why can't we? Well, we see back in our passage, in our text in Psalm 107, that not only does man have this longing and hunger, not only is he in darkness, sitting in darkness, we see, just as the choir just sang about, that we are shackled. We are chained. In Psalm 107, verse 10, not only do they sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction in iron. Mankind in his natural state is bound, imprisoned, he's stuck. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 speaks of this. It says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Man is imprisoned. He's shackled. He's bound by the cords of his own sins. And religion can't help any of us get out of it. Peter told a man who desired to get the blessings of God, the Simon the sorcerer, he desired to get the blessings. He wanted the power of God. But without turning to the Lord, he was still stuck in his bondage. He was told, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." He hadn't been freed from his sin. Those who are still bound, they must serve their master, Satan, and continue serving in sin. Romans 6, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" I go back to the question that so many wonder, why can't sincerity and zeal be enough? Why can't it? Well, the answer is because you are chained, shackled by your sin, a servant of sin, and in heaven there can be no sin. You need to be rescued. You need to be saved. You need to be freed from your bondage. So many understand that they have a problem with sin. They maybe even understand that they are in darkness, but they don't want to accept that they are in bondage to their sin. They think that there's something inside them that they can free themselves. I can get out of this. They don't want to believe that the words of God when He says there is none good, no, not one. Instead, they want to believe the lie of Satan that they are basically good with just a sin problem. Man chooses to believe Satan instead of what God says. But why? Why does man continually fight against God? Why does man continually try to believe himself or choose to believe Satan instead of God? Why is this man's natural state? Well, we find again back in our passage in Psalm 107 that man's state goes deeper still. Not only are we bound, not only are we in darkness, not only are we slaves to sin, we see in verse 11 that we are rebels against God. We are in rebellion. Psalm 107, verse 11, it says, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High." Man doesn't like being told that he is wrong. We will hold on to our blindness, our zeal, our attempts, because we don't want to admit that we are wrong. We can do it. So we will hear Christ's words, and according to this passage, we rebel against them. We rebel against the words of God. We defy Him. We tell God that He isn't enough. I can do it myself. Your work isn't what I need. I'm figuring it out myself. I'll get myself out of this mess. I'll take care of the longing. I'll take care of the hunger. I'll try to take care of the shackles. But we can't. We don't just rebel against it, but in our passage here, it says in verse 11, they contemn the counsel of the Most High. That word contemn means to despise, to reject, to spurn, to think nothing of. Who are we doing that to? The counsel of the Most High God. What rebels mankind is. You see, we are bound in sin, we are serving Satan, and as such, sons of Satan, the enemies of God. We don't just need washed up a little bit, we need to be completely changed. We need to be saved, we need to be born again. We need a great, powerful God to come in and change our state. As enemies, we truly hate the things of God. We're much more satisfied with doing things our own way instead of caring what God really says about them in His Word. We are not merely disobedient. We are in open rebellion against God. We are on the wrong side of God's wrath. Man's state is truly a terrible state. Turn please to John chapter 8. In verse 44, you know, you might say that this can't be my state. You know, even now, as I'm just preaching what God's word says, in your mind, you might be thinking, if you haven't been born again, you might be thinking, no, that can't be true. No, I really do have it taken care of. I'm doing fine myself. You might even say, well, I'm in church. I'm hearing God's word preached. I'm even maybe serving in church. You know, Judas was serving in a church. And Jesus said of him, "One of you is a devil." Speaking of Judas. Jesus said to the religious of his day in John chapter 8 and verse 44, He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know, religion tries, just like we read in Haggai, to fill those bags, fill that hunger, fill that longing, free himself from his chains, but nothing works. Trying to do all the things at the same time as refusing and rebelling against the very words of Jesus Christ. Is this you? Are you trying to do everything you can to fill your longing and hunger in your soul? Coming to church, giving offerings, serving, doing, 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 yet never knowing Jesus. And instead, actively working against Him, contemning His words on what He says that you need. We truly finding out that man's state, he's in trouble. There's truly a need, that he needs help, that there's this longing and hunger in his soul, but there's this inability to fill it through his own efforts, to take care of it through man's work, because he's in darkness, he's blind, he's bound, he's in rebellion, an enemy of the Most High God. But in our passage here, we really get to the real bottom of this pit. This pit that man is in, his state. In Psalm 107, verse 12, it says, "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." None to help. See, in man's state, he's helpless. Without a hope. There's no man to help him. Because all men are in the same state. I think of the psalmist's words in Psalm 142, verse 4. It says, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." David described himself. I love Psalm 40, looking at his testimony and the work that God did. But he described his state as a horrible pit. In horrible pit. He was stuck in the mire, in the clay. Just stuck. Hopeless. This is really, truly where man is. And the psalmist there, he got to the point where he had to wait patiently and cry out to the Lord. There was no other hope. Nothing else that could free him. His attempts to free him were futile. And I'm so glad that while man is bound, he's blind. He's headed for certain destruction because he's in this state of rebellion and sin and an enemy of God. That while there may seem to be no hope, he's truly hopeless and helpless, and there's nothing that he can do to free himself. That when man gets to this state, that's where the goodness of God steps in. The goodness of God. And that's what I want to look at next through our psalm here. That God, even in our rebellion, even in our contemning of His counsel, even as we try to free ourselves and try to do all that we can to fill that longing, that God still steps in, that God cares. God doesn't leave us in that state of darkness and despair. In Psalm 107, verse 9, we see God's work in that He satisfies and fills. "For He satisfieth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness." While man searches everywhere for the answer to fill this longing, to fill this hungry, this answer isn't to look around and try to find all these things, it's to look up and call upon God, the one who can satisfy and fill. And it isn't something that just staves off the craving, it isn't something that just satisfies for a little bit. We read that He is a God who fills, who satisfies. He completely takes care of it. That word satisfies, it speaks of not only bringing to a state of contentment, but to meet it in abundance and in excess. I think of his sermon about being the bread of life, or how He spoke to the woman at the well on how, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for the water that I give, that you'll never thirst again." That's the kind of filling and satisfying that our God does. That's His work. If you truly want to fill the longing in your soul, stop looking around at the vanities of this life. Stop looking to religion, and you need to find Christ. The one who can satisfy and fill. Maybe you are one who grew up in church, or maybe you've heard a lot of the truth in your life. But just like we've just read, you contemn the words. You think very little of the words of God. you think, I want to just go try for myself. I want to try everything. Even though the Bible says that none of that will fill me, I want to try it myself. You'll just find the despair, the longing. The answers are already here. You can look at someone who already tried it all and find out it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fill. But on the other hand, here's the psalmist saying, I know a God who does fill the longing soul, who does satisfy the hungry. Maybe you want to be like the prodigal, waste your substance. But I can tell you right now, at some point, you will find yourself like the prodigal who has spent all and find yourself in want. You'll have to come to yourself, understand the hopelessness of your situation, and turn to the one who can satisfy. Not only can he satisfy the longing soul, not only can he fill the hungry soul with his goodness, but he wants to. He desires to. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. What a great God we see and hear and can know. In Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1, it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Are you looking for the satisfaction to fill that gap in all the wrong places? God says, stop doing that. Turn to me. Call upon me. He's ready. He desires to fill that longing and hunger in your soul. Continuing on in our text back in Psalm 107, not only is he ready and willing and desire to fill and satisfy that longing and hunger in your soul, but he provides light so that we can be delivered from the darkness. We see that he knows our state in Psalm 107, verse 10. He speaks of such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So what does he do? He delivers us from that darkness. In verse 14, it says, He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. How does he do this? Well, he does it by giving us his word so that we can know him. We know the verses, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We see in Proverbs 6:23 that the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. He's given us the law to understand our state, to understand that there's nothing in us that can break through the darkness, that can break through these chains. He lets mankind know that he is the one that can save man from sin and not himself. That's why he gave us his word. He gave us the law to be a schoolmaster. For what reason? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. If you are one who is seeking Christ, who's seeking to fill that longing in your soul, to get yourself out of this darkness, the shadow of death, you need to look to God's word. What does he say? What does he say? Who does he say he is? What does he say that he has done for you? He's given us the light of his word. Will you look to it? Are you willing to see yourself for who you are and compare it to what God's word says? Ephesians chapter 5 says, But all things are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Again, he desires to do that. He desires to shine his word, his light, into your darkness so that you can see the path out, the way of deliverance. While that would make him already a good God, a loving God, he takes it a step further. In our passage in Psalm 107, verses 11 and 12, we see mankind contemning the counsel, rebelling against the words of God. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." Remember, we're talking about the goodness of God. And I'm so thankful that even as man rebels against God, God doesn't leave him in that state. He brings them to repentance. He causes labor. That word means trouble, misery, an unpleasant, hard, distressing experience. I think of Jesus' words to Paul about how he was pricking him in the heart, pointing him to who Jesus was, bringing him to that place of repentance. Do you ever feel that everything you are trying to do just brings trouble, misery, distress to your heart? Well, we might take that opportunity to turn against God and to blame God, it's much more likely that that's God's goodness, as he calls it, leading you to repentance. He says that in Romans, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's part of God's goodness to mankind. Don't fight against the goodness of God. Don't keep on turning your back on him. Don't stay in your rebellion against God, and instead turn to him. Jesus himself said, "Nay," in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." See, as you fight against Christ, as you fight against his labor in your heart, his work in your heart, his plan, his desire to turn you to him, you're just fighting against the God of eternity and staying in your rebellion, heaping up to yourself wrath. However, if you will turn, if you will repent, turning to God, you'll find that there is deliverance. In Psalm 107, in verse 14, it says that he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Later on in verse 20, he said he delivered them from their destruction. God desires to save man. He wants to break those bonds of sin. He wants to loosen you from it. He snaps them apart. We're no longer in partial bondage. We are free. Free from sin. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you desire to be freed from your bondage? To be free from serving sin and Satan? Well, there's a good God who desires to deliver you, to save you. For time's sake, let's look at how do we get this work of God. How then can I be saved? What is the glorious truth of Christ's gospel? In verse 13 of our text, it says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." They cried out to God. You might say, this seems too simple. But remember, we've already seen man for who he is. There's nothing that he can do about it. There's nothing I can do to free myself from this despair, from this bondage, from this darkness. It must be the Lord. He's already brought them to repentance. In verse 12, they've brought down their heart with labor. We see this person gets to the end of themselves when they understand that their efforts, that my attempts to save myself, my sin, I can't save myself from it. Got to turn to God. I got to turn to Him. When they finally repent, turning from their sin, their works, themselves, their religion, to the God who can save. To the one who has already defeated death, that has the power to change them from enemies to sons, from children of Satan to the sons of God. And just to point something out in our text here, Psalm 107, 13 through 14, to really stress where this salvation, this deliverance comes from. It says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death." And we could insert "He," and "He break their bands in sunder." You see, it's God that saves us. It's Jesus Christ that saves mankind, that desires to save you from your sin. It isn't religion. It isn't a prayer. It isn't even repentance and faith, even though that's how we call on Him, in repentant faith. It is faith that turns us to God, the belief that He will do what He said He will do. But it's Jesus Christ whereby we can be saved. Why? Because it's for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sometimes we read that as faith that saves us, but it says, you can sometimes think, if I say just the right thing, if I believe hard enough, if I repent enough, if I hate my sin enough. No, that doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. We are calling on Him to do it. We have nothing to do with it. We're turning from ourselves, from our sin, from our attempts to, like David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard my cry. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I must cry out to the one who can save me, who can deliver me, who can break my bands asunder. And the only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He died for my sins, was buried, and then He had victory over death. And He can do the same for me. Deliver me from my state. Are you going to keep on trying to deliver yourself, or simply call out to Him? All right, God, I'm done. Will You save me? I believe that You did it for me. You paid the price. You are who You said You are. I am who You say I am. I agree with You. He's ready to save. What about those of us who are saved? Who are born again? Who God has done this great work for? Remember, we're here for a missions conference. We're here to talk about the work that God has given us. We're here to declare the good news to a longing and hungry world. In our psalm here, Psalm 107, it says, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are we speaking out about the goodness of God and what He did in our life? Continue on. Whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Has God done that for you today? Has He delivered you from your bonds, from your darkness, from your longing, from your hunger? Then can we just go out and say so? Tell people about how they can have that same work done in their lives. Share the goodness of the Lord. Remember, the goodness of God bringeth man to repentance. May we be those who deliver the gospel, the good news, that declare it to a lost and dying world. They're in despair. They're in longing. Deep inside, every man has that longing, has that hunger. The Bible says that the Word of God, it's quick and powerful. And it can get in there to the dividing of soul and spirit. And it can work in people's hearts, so why not share it? You know, we heard a good message at our church just a week ago about the little maid with Naaman. And what did she say? She was bold. She spoke the truth, but she spake what she knew. She just said what she knew. If God's done a great work, why can't we share that? Just share what you know God did for you. And look what it did for Naaman. Look what it's done for so many over the centuries that have been delivered from their despair. May we share this good news. If you need Christ, if you are still seeking Him, if you still have that longing and hunger in your soul, there's a God waiting, ready and willing to save you. And He's the only one that can do it. There's no one else. There's no religion. There's no church. There's no prayer. There's no work. There's nothing that can deliver you from that state except our great God, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you call on Him today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your goodness. We're so thankful for Your great work. Lord, I pray that You would just be speaking to our hearts today, whether saved or lost, to be reminded of Your great goodness. Lord, I pray that You would just be using Your Spirit to guide us in Your truth, to convict, to bring to repentance those who have that longing, to have that hunger, even if they just want to get some questions answered. Lord, Your Word can provide that light to point the way out of the darkness, to point them to You. Lord, I thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.